Turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus is not a book that we normally get into very much. As you do read through Leviticus, it talks about the various sacrifices that God instructed of Israel and the various feast days and holy days. And as you read through Leviticus, you read concerning what is referred to as sweet savor offerings and non-sweet savor offerings. There is some debate as to exactly what all of that means, sweet savor and non-sweet savor, and what is the significance of them. There were really two kinds of sweet savor offerings and two kinds of non-sweet savor offerings. And when I say two kinds, I mean there were individual sweet savor offerings and individual non-sweet savor offerings. And then there were national sweet savor offerings and national non-sweet savor offerings. So there were offerings for the individual and then offerings for the nation. The offerings that the nation was to offer, both the sweet savor and the non-sweet savor offerings, were specifically dictated by God as far as what to offer and when to offer. As a nation, there was a sacrifice every morning and every evening. And then there were some special ones on the Sabbath day and in other times of the year. So there were sweet savor offerings and non-sweet savor offerings that were national offerings, specifically dictated by God as to when they were to be offered. But then there were the individual offerings. They were voluntary. Voluntary in the sense that it was not specified exactly a time when you were to offer it. It was up to the individual to bring his offering when he decided and when he chose to bring that offering, both in the sweet savor and the non-sweet savor offerings. I believe that as you read down through that, I believe the sweet savor offerings were thanksgiving offerings, a way to express thanksgiving, both as a nation and also as an individual. So as you read sweet savor offerings, think of the idea that the sweet aroma coming up to God in thanksgiving to Him and in praise to Him. And then the non-sweet savor offerings were the sin offerings. Again, both the nation and the individual would offer the non-sweet savor offerings, those sin offerings. This evening, I want to kind of zero in on Leviticus chapters 1 through 3, which discusses for us the individual sweet savor offerings. The offerings that the individual was to bring in thanksgiving to God. There were three different kinds. There was the burnt offering, there was the meal offering, and there was the peace offering. All sweet savor offerings, all giving thanks to God. As we look at that this evening, we want to make application to our lives. We don't bring offerings to the tabernacle or the temple. We don't burn any offerings on the altar. But are there not to be some thanksgiving offerings from us today? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you this evening. Thank you for the redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your provision in our behalf, spiritually, as well as just the physical provision. We thank you for the peace that we can have in Jesus Christ. May we properly give you thanks for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, depending on your translation, but the King James translation starts out with the word and. I think the New American Standard starts out with the word then. The NIV, I don't believe, starts out with a conjunction in that sense, but it says in the King James, and the Lord God, and the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, doesn't that strike you? And the word is there in the Hebrew, the word and or then. There is a conjunction. Doesn't it strike you that here's a book, Leviticus, starting out with a conjunction, starting out with the word and? Obviously, it ties you back to the previous book, the book of Exodus. This is a separate book in that sense, Leviticus, but it certainly is not disconnected from what comes before, the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, of course, the first four chapters relate for us the birth and call of Moses. And chapters 5 through 12 is the record of the 10 plagues in Egypt, in which they were finally allowed by the Egyptians, the children of Israel allowed by the Egyptians to leave Egypt. Chapter 12 is specifically the Passover, their redemption from Egypt. Chapters then 13 through 20 is their journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And then chapters 20 through 40 to the end of the book of Exodus is really the giving of the law, specifically giving instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. But notice the last few verses of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. The tabernacle is now built, and we see that here in chapter 40. The tabernacle is built. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and a fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So we have this book of Exodus and the giving of the law and the building of the tabernacle, and then we have this really dedication of the tabernacle when the glory of the Lord comes and dwells amongst the people of Israel in the tabernacle. And the question that Leviticus then answers is, how can we have fellowship with this God who is dwelling among us? How can we express to Him our thanksgiving for what He has done for us? How can we have this fellowship with Him? And that's what Leviticus addresses. How the sinner can have fellowship with this holy God who is dwelling in their midst. And right away, the very first thing he addresses in Leviticus is the sweet savor offerings. Individual sweet savor offerings. How the individual could express thanks to this God who has redeemed him and is now dwelling in their midst. The first sweet savor thanksgiving offering that the individual could bring is the burnt offering. Notice in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. There were three kinds of burnt offerings, or this sweet savor offering, the burnt offering. Three kinds, in the sense of it's either from the herd or from the flock. Later on, you see that it's also from the fowls, the birds. You bring something from the herd, something from the flock, or you could bring a bird. Let's look first at this one from the herd. If his offering, verse 3, be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Again, he brings one of the herd. This is this is bringing a bull. It had to be a male without blemish. You couldn't bring just any old bull. You couldn't bring the runt of the litter, so to speak. You couldn't bring one that was lame or one that was blemished in any way. It had to be a perfect bull. Very expensive. Children of Israel were dependent on their cattle and upon their herds. their sheep and their goats. This was their livelihood. And to bring a bull was of great value to the children of Israel. And bringing of the herd was more expensive in that sense than bringing of the flock. So this first one that he addresses is the bringing of a bull as a burnt offering, a thanksgiving offering. Notice it is voluntary. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So he'd bring this bull to the tabernacle, and at the door of the tabernacle is where he'd bring it. Verse 5, and he, that is the one who has brought this bull, shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The one bringing the bull would kill the bull himself. The priest would not kill it. He would kill the bull himself. And then as you continue to read on, he would have to skin the bull. He'd have to cut it up into pieces, and those pieces would be burnt upon the altar. And the entire thing would be burnt in thanksgiving to God. That's a lot of work, by the way. Some of you fellas have dressed out a deer. A deer's just a little bit smaller than a bull. I remember when we'd hunt up in Alaska and get a moose. That was a lot more work than just getting a deer. You would spend hours trying to take care of that moose. And so this is a lot of work that it was involved in here. It was an expression of thanksgiving, but as they would bring this sacrifice, that was a sacrifice of their time, not just their animals. It involved work, and so it was truly an expression from the heart of thanksgiving to God. And I believe in this burnt offering, it was a thanksgiving to God for the redemption that he had provided for them. He had redeemed them out of Egypt. And this was a way for the individual to thank God for their redemption as they bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle and kill the bull there. Notice in verse 9, it is referred to as a sweet savor offering, but its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Again, a sweet savor, not because God particularly likes the smell of burning flesh as such, but because of the heart attitude of the one bringing the offering, the sacrifice, willing to bring this bull, part of his livelihood, and willing to sacrifice that and take the time and the effort and the energy to thank him. And that was a sweet savor to the Lord, a sweet aroma to him. In verse 10, it begins to talk about this burnt offering, this sweet savor thanksgiving offering, but not bringing a bull, but bringing a sheep or a goat, something not from the herd, but from the flock. Obviously, the sheep and the goat was not as expensive or as valuable as the bull. But they would bring it, and again, it was pretty much the same scenario as we have concerning bringing the bull, but there's one difference. Notice verse 11. As they bring this sheep or goat, he shall kill it. Still, the one bringing the offering would do the killing, but he would kill it on the side of the altar northward. Before the Lord and the priest, Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. The bull would be brought just to the door of the tabernacle. The sheep or the goat would be killed on the north side of the altar. Not sure what the real significance is there, except that the bull was something that was of greater size, and so it would be taken care of just at the door of the tabernacle as opposed to in by the altar. But it was, again, a sweet savor offering. Verse 13, that he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Again, a sweet aroma to the Lord because of the heart of the one bringing the sacrifice, willing to sacrifice his livelihood in thanksgiving to God. But then we come to the burnt offering that's of the fowls, the birds. Verse 14, and if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord be of the fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Why this difference between the bull and the sheep or the goat and now the birds? Why did he allow for different sacrifices? I would suggest to you that he's addressing every economic level. Some could afford the bull, but not all. Some could afford the sheep or the goat, but not all. Some of the lower economic level could only bring a bird, a pigeon, a dove. But God was making accommodation for every economic level to come and give thanks and praise to him, thanksgiving for the redemption that he had given to them. Notice in verse 15, there's a difference, as you would bring of the fowls. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar. That is the dove or the pigeon. The priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. With reference to the bull or the sheep or the goat, it was the one bringing the sacrifice who would actually kill the animal. But with reference to the birds, it was the priest that would kill the animal. Why the difference? Again, perhaps a speculation, but birds were much more prevalent, making it so that the priest had to kill the bird as opposed to the one bringing the sacrifice, perhaps prevented the sacrificing of birds just any old place. Because they were so prevalent, it could have turned into an individual just taking a bird and offering that sacrifice on his own any place he wanted to, any place he desired. They could set up little personal altars and offer a bird. And so God gives the stipulation, no, I want these sacrifices coming to the tabernacle. And even though it's just a bird, you need to bring it to the tabernacle. And so he required that the priest kill the bird as opposed to the one bringing the sacrifice to prevent individuals from offering the bird as a sacrifice someplace other than at the tabernacle. It was still, even though it was of less value, in verse 17, it was still a sweet savor offering. If that's all you could afford was a pigeon, God would accept it just as well and just as much as if you would bring a bull, if that's all you could afford. It was still a sweet savor offering, still a thanksgiving offering to God for redemption. In the New Testament, obviously, we do not bring of the herd or of the flock or of the fowls a sacrifice to a tabernacle or to a temple. But is there a way that we can express thanksgiving to God for the redemption that he has given to us? We come into our Easter season and we recognize that Christ has died for us, and because of his death on the cross, we are redeemed. We are purchased out of that slave market of sin and we are set free. Is there a way that we can properly thank him? I believe that's what Romans 12 is talking about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's drawing us back to the first 11 chapters of Romans. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he explains our redemption and how that through faith in Jesus Christ we can be saved and justified, and because of God's mercies, not because of our works, because of his grace. And because of those mercies, he says, now in thanksgiving to what God has done, in thanksgiving to God for redeeming you, offer yourself as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. In a sense, it's a burnt offering. A sweet savor thanksgiving offering that we as individuals give to the Lord in thanksgiving for our redemption. It's the sacrifice of ourselves. A living sacrifice unto him. As you come to chapter 2, you come to another sweet savor offering. It's the meal offering in chapter 2. chapter 2 deals with the meal offering, and in the meal offering, there's two kinds of meal offerings. There's the cooked meal offering and the uncooked meal offering. He deals first with the uncooked meal offering. Notice it in verse 1 of chapter 2. And when any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense therein. So this meal offering had to be of fine flour, not just any old flour would do. Just like the animals that were brought had to be without blemish, this flour had to be a fine flour, not a coarse, not any old flour, but very fine. The best flour had to be mixed with oil. The oil would make it more expensive, more valuable. And then the frankincense made it even more valuable yet. The frankincense added to this fine flour. You know, in some of the pagan worships of their gods, they bring what is in essence a meal offering. But in the pagan worship, this meal offering was to bring food to their gods, where the gods would literally eat the food. And that was their thought. That's not what's going on here at all. In fact, as you read down through this, you find that the priest would take some of that flour and that oil. And some of that flour and oil would be for the priest that they could use for their own consumption. And then the rest of it would be burned upon the altar. And so the priest actually got some of this meal offering. Notice, however, that when it came to the frankincense, in verse 2, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The priest would separate some of the flour and some of the oil for their own use, but the rest of it would be burned upon the altar, and all of the frankincense would be burned upon the altar. The priest would not get any of the frankincense. The flour would have been from the early summer harvest, and the oil would have been from the early fall harvest. So both harvests are recognized in this meal offering, I believe, being a thanksgiving offering for God's provision. His provision both in the early harvest in summer and the early harvest in the fall. Both harvests would be represented in this meal offering. Thanksgiving for God's provision, both of the harvest there in the land of Israel. Frankincense, of course, was much more expensive. And then you come to the cooked meal offering. And we're running out of time, so I'll just mention this. Really, the only difference between the cooked and the uncooked offering is meal offering. The cooked meal offering had no frankincense. But it did take some work. You had to cook it. So the uncooked meal offering, its expense was in the frankincense. The cooked meal offering, its expense was in the labor of cooking it and providing it. And so again, the cooked meal offering would be for the one of lower economic stand. They didn't have the frankincense. They couldn't afford that. But they could give of their labor. And so again, it's a way for both the richer as well as the poor to bring a meal offering to the Lord in thanksgiving for his provision. It even had, in verse 5, notice, if thy oblation be a meal offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon, and it's a meal offering. And if thy oblation be a meal offering baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. He has a couple of different utensils that you could use here. Again, those utensils, one was more valuable than another. Not everybody would have the same utensils. The poor would have different utensils than the rich. And so it was broken down again in economic levels. All could bring an offering, thanking God for his provision. As you come to the New Testament, Again, we don't have meal offerings that we bring to the temple or the tabernacle. But we can thank God for his provision. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul refers to the financial gift that the church at Philippi had given to him as a sweet savor offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us that we are to give of our tithes and offerings of our finances according to how God has blessed us. And so according to how God has blessed us, we can thank him for his provision through our tithes and offerings. As we give of our tithes and offerings, it's a sweet savor offering, a thanksgiving offering to God, thanking him for his provision in our lives. Finally, we come to the peace offering in chapter 3. I think the order is very significant. The one that can really have peace with God and the peace of God, and the one that can really be thankful for that peace, is the one who first has been redeemed and has expressed thanksgiving for that redemption. And the one who also recognizes that the provision that God has given to him is by God's grace alone. In fact, we didn't take the time to look at it, but part of that meal offering, later on it talks about putting salt in the meal offering because it was a sign of the covenant of salt that God had with his people. Salt was exchanged at times when there was a covenant made. And God had made a covenant with his people. And in that covenant, God promised to provide for his people. And so it's a recognition of God's provision because of his covenant loyalty to the people. And God has certainly been very loyal to his covenant with us. And we can thank God for his provision on our behalf, and as we thank God for his covenant loyalty and that peace that we have with him. And so we have the peace offering in chapter 3. Again, it's from the herd or from the flock. And this peace offering from the herd or from the flock, it can be male or female. Still had to be without blemish, but it did not have to be a male from the herd or the flock. The richest part, and again, we're out of time, but the richest part, the fat and so forth, that was the richest part of the animal, and that's what was offered in this peace offering. Notice in the peace offering, however, there is no provision for an inexpensive peace offering. It's either from the herd or from the flock, but there's no fowls involved in the peace offering. I think there's an emphasis here that a Jewish individual would have recognized that peace with God and the peace of God is very expensive. It didn't come cheap. And so there is no provision for offering of the fowls. It's only from the herd and from the flock. To claim peace with God and the peace of God and to thank him for it involved great sacrifice. To claim the peace of God and to experience that peace could not, that thanksgiving could not be expressed quickly or thoughtlessly. There's great thought involved in thanking God for the peace they had with him. And we come into the New Testament and we are told that we have peace with God. But that peace with God came at a great price. It came at the sacrifice of his son. And the peace of God that we enjoy comes at a great price. We only have the peace with God and the peace of God because Christ died in our place and took our sin. And how do we thank him for that? We've already expressed in the burnt offering that we give of ourselves and our as a living sacrifice. But we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 13 where it talks about the sacrifice of praise and the fruit of our lips. You know, to give praise to God should cost us something. It's called a sacrifice. And I think one of the things that it cost us, and I've mentioned this on other occasions, but I think we need to really think it through. when we come to God, what it costs us to give Him praise and thanksgiving for the peace that we have with Him, what it costs us is a full surrender of our own thoughts and feelings. Do you always feel like praising God? You don't always feel it. Not when we're in the midst of a difficult trial. Not when things are going in a way that we would rather not go. But it's in those times that we have to sacrifice our feelings and our thoughts and surrender them to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know why I'm in this trial. I don't understand the path that you're taking me down. But God, I trust you. I surrender my thoughts. I surrender my feelings to you. As James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How can I count a trial a joy unless I sacrifice my feelings and whether I sacrifice my thoughts to a God who knows, to a God who has a plan, to a God who has a purpose? It's difficult. Sometimes it's easy to throw money in the offering plate and thank God for His provision. It's not always easy to thank God for the peace we have with Him, even in the midst of trials. By surrendering our thoughts and our feelings and allowing Him to use that trial and to actually count it a joy. And to give thanks to God in everything. That's hard. That's a great sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice our thoughts and our feelings in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, and have that peace of God and to thank Him for the peace that we have with Him? There are ways in which we are to sacrifice today as well. Thanking God for our redemption, thanking God for His provision, and thanking God for the peace that we have with Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you this evening for all that you have done for us. The sending of your Son for our redemption, the provision so bountifully you have blessed us. And Father, the peace that we have with you and the peace that we have even in the midst of trials as we surrender our own thoughts and feelings to you. When we don't understand, and yet in the midst of those trials, we count it joy. It's a great sacrifice. It's very difficult. Help us, Father, to be willing to give that sacrifice. Surrendering our feelings and sacrificing them before you, the God who knows, the God who has a plan, God who has a purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Help us this week, Father, to use the opportunities that you put before us to tell others of Jesus Christ, to share with them what Easter means to us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the hope that we have in Him. May we be faithful in our witness and testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.